You are listening to a message from Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. For more information and additional resources, visit us at crestviewbiblechurch.org.
Have you ever heard the announcement, last call? That's what we might envision happening, and I cleaned it up. This is used in our culture, obviously, at bars. You know, when you hear last call, they're getting ready to stop serving drinks for the night. And so, I've read on the internet. Okay. But that's what we might envision in church life happening when the cake is running out at the party or the cleanup crew is stepping in at a fellowship meal to start their work. Last call. Anybody else want another slice of pizza or something? You know, last call. And in a sense, the reason we give that last call is because sometimes it's difficult to bring good things to an end, isn't it? It's a hard thing to do. Where do you begin to end when something's been amazing, when you've had a wonderful time? Where do you end, especially after you've been on a mountaintop experience? How do you wrap up things? Another way we could talk about this was, how do you land the plane? How do you start the descent? I mean, how do you stop? There has to come a point where you stop. And so think about that for a second. Most people believe that Romans is kind of one of the major contributions that we have in the Bible to understanding who we are, and I'd agree, it is. So how would you wrap up all that we've learned in this book? What would you say? Where would you end up? So there's no denying it's been a blessing to us as a congregation as we've studied over the past years, and I hope in some ways the book has come alive in fresh ways for you. So what are some passages that you remember sticking out to you? What are passages that maybe rekindled a fresh delight in God? What did that look like? And if you were Paul, how would you wrap up something like what we've been through the past year? Well, this is where we're at. This is our final sermon in Romans, sort of. You know, we have some topical things coming in the coming weeks, but with this passage, we end our verse-by-verse walk through this letter. And let's quickly rewind the tape and just see where we've been. So the big purpose that we've unpacked over and over again is the glory of God in a united church on mission under grace. And I hope that has stuck with you. I hope if someone said to you, what is the book of Romans about? You could say, well, the glory of God in a united church on mission under grace. I hope that would just come off your lips pretty quick. We've, every week, we've had passages that have tied to that big purpose. And we've seen that really helps the book fit together. That it's not just a bunch of disjointed ideas, it's really one cohesive whole. And really, today's passage is going to be the final nail in the coffin, the final solidification, the final scraping of concrete to seal this as one big holding together piece of literature. And it's tied to that big purpose, the glory of God in a united church on mission under grace. And how do we see that? Well, in chapters 1 through 4, we saw how we came under grace. Then in chapters 5 through 8, we saw how we live in light of grace. In chapters 9 through 11, how grace overflows to all kinds of people. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we've seen what it looks like to be a church shaped by grace. And today, Paul concludes in an entirely appropriate way, a perfect way to end this book, giving praise and glory to God for what he's done for us in the gospel. So I've entitled this sermon, Benediction. And benediction's maybe a good way to describe the passage that we're going to be in today, because it's a statement of blessing given at the end of something. That's how we use the term benediction. Like the end of the blessing at the end of the service can be called the benediction. The end of something, the benediction. And that's really what's going on here. The end of this sermon, the end of this book has a statement that gives glory to God. We're ending on a high note, that's for sure. So it's wonderful for us to see this. And this sermon, and really this passage, is important to us because if Romans is all about God's grace, if grace is exuding kind of off every page and chapter, then it stands to reason that we're led to one conclusion, that Romans is all about God's glory. If it's all about God's grace, then the other shoe dropping is, it has to be about God's glory. These two go hand in hand. God gives the grace so that he gets the glory. The problem is, when we hear that, it sounds really good, like churchy stuff, but when we hear it as full-blooded humans living on earth, it's like the oxygen-lacking summit of a high mountain. So I was up on top of Pikes Peak in August, and I mean, my head was just splitting, and you know, I could feel like I could barely breathe, and it doesn't matter what kind of sugary-coated dough they had at the top of that thing, nothing was bringing me out of that until I had acclimated myself to that reality for a while. It's like what we have. When we hear about a passage talking about God's glory, we almost have altitude sickness as we read it, because there's a sense in which we understand that's the correct church lingo, and there's a sense in which we're so acclimated to this world that we have a hard time knowing what glory is. We have a hard time living in that reality. And so it's really, this passage really is a struggle for us, maybe. We're so used to breathing our self-centered world's air that God's glory and grace can be a shock to our system at times. These words can come and we just almost want to fight back and, well, no, it's about me. And it's just showing that we have altitude sickness. We're made for God's glory, but we have a hard time living in that realm, wrestling with our sinful flesh the way we do. So for instance, what's your gut reaction to praising God for salvation? Is your gut reaction, well, hold on a second, there's still a big part that I play in this. Well, why is that your gut reaction? If it's all of grace, doesn't it have to be all about God's glory? Your ability to worship comes not by holding yourself up as the point, but holding Him up, right? So, I mean, this is kind of the rub. This is the struggle for us. And that's what this ending to the book of Romans is all about. The end of the book is praise to God for what He's done. It doesn't mean we don't have any role to play or don't have any responsibility in the matter. This means at the end of the day, the one who gets praise is Him, not us. So if you're an unbeliever here today, I think this passage is really helpful for you, because God is on a campaign for His glory to be seen in the world. And we're going to see lots of ways that God gets glory by strengthening His people in the gospel. That's really what this passage is about. God's glory, His grace, and the gospel go hand in hand. So today, I hope as you hear this passage that you'd hear like a siren call going off. Like maybe like, you know, in the Iliad or the Odyssey, you know, Odysseus is kind of going, and he hears this call going out, and he's allured by that. The ship is allured by that. I hope today, as you hear about the gospel, as you hear about God's glory and His greatness, that it would be a siren call in your soul, that you would feel like, oh, I'm made for more. I'm made for all that I know in this life. I'm made for Him. I hope you'd feel that. And I think if you're honest, you know your heart is crying out for more. Like Switchfoot saying, we were meant to live for so much more. We were made for that. You feel that if you're honest. You know that life was meant to be about more than what you experience right now. And this passage reveals to us what the more is. It's God's glory. So I hope you see it, and I hope you run to Him. And if you're a believer, I'm hoping the great love and delight of your soul is God. I hope that's what makes you tick. I hope that's what gets you up in the morning. It may not be the first thing you think of, but I hope if you paused for a second and considered that would be the answer that would come to your heart, that your love and the delight of your soul is God. I hope your relationship with Him is not merely trivial niceties, because nobody wants that. You know, you don't want people that are just fake with you all the time. And God doesn't want it either. In fact, God sees through it and it doesn't impress Him at all. So whatever games you're playing today, God knows. So, loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is the first and greatest commandment. This is the call that God has on your soul. He has acclaimed you as if He's redeemed you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with all that you are. So this passage, again, should just be kind of, maybe you've grown dull or cold, and this passage is like the divine paddles coming down on your chest. Boom! Kicking you back into life and rhythm. That's what this passage is. It's a powerful word. We were made for this atmosphere. We were made to live in the reality of God's glory. Training in this world has made you weak. It's made you weak spiritually, living life in this world. So you may train hard in this world, but it's made you weak spiritually because God's meant for you to be scaling mountains for His glory. That altitude shouldn't be a problem because you were made for it. But training in this world, it's like the opposite effect of what we know in the physical. So we go to the altitude to train so that we can have better productivity in the here and now, in the physical world, like at sea level. And spiritually, we live out our faith in this world because we're made for the altitude. We're made for the high peaks of God's glory. So we have a passage that's ripe today for our basking in the glory of our Maker and Redeemer. So let's run to Him. Let's glorify and enjoy Him. Feast on this today if you're a believer. This is great news for you. So I invite you to join me as we see four ways that God gets glory strengthening His people in the gospel. And let's read Romans 16 verses 25 through 27 together. I'm breaking this into four parts, but as we read it, notice how many sentences there are, okay? Ready? Here we go. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So one sentence. We're going to see four ways that God gets glory strengthening His people in the gospel. And first of all, in verse 25, we see that God gets glory through the preaching of the gospel. God gets glory through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Look at how the passage begins. Now to Him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So bringing us up to where we've been so far in chapter 16, last week we had a guest speaker in. And so we saw a few weeks ago how God has fit the church together. All the people mentioned at the beginning of chapter 16 help us see that a church shaped by grace isn't some theoretical nothing. No, a church shaped by grace is full of actual people. And so in chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, and then verses 21 through 23, these are actual real life flesh and bone people that we could go. If we lived in the first century world, we could go and pinch Erastus, the city treasurer, because we're sure he probably needs pinched. He's a city treasurer, after all. I mean, hey, lighten up. It's okay. These real people. These are real flesh and bone people that we're meeting here. This is people with families and households. So a church shaped by grace, it's actual people that were affected and living accordingly. And then a couple weeks ago, we saw this warning in the middle, verses 17 through 20. About false teachers, the warning is that we would never lose sight of the gospel. We'd never lose sight of its importance. And so now Paul moves to close here in verses 25 through 27, and he's praising God, and the praise to God shines brightest in the gospel. Look at that. God gets glory in His ability. Now to Him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel. God's able to strengthen people in the gospel. That's how Paul began the letter, remember? Remember Romans 1, 16 and 17? The gospel's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And this passage ends with this praise to God. It's who has the ability to strengthen you according to the gospel. So God's able. He's able. Think about that. Those moments when you're absolutely weak and it doesn't seem like you can make any progress and you're just like you're hitting a wall. God is able to strengthen you in the gospel. He's able to overcome whatever weakness you're facing. He's able to overcome whatever's going on in your life. He's able to strengthen you in the gospel. He's able to do a many number of things, but His power and ability are focused as He works to strengthen people according to the gospel. I mean, think about that. Think about what you're able to do when you focus your strengths, when you focus your abilities to do certain things. Now think about what that would mean for God. If God just honed in and said, I'm going to focus my abilities in one certain way, I'm going to strengthen my people in the gospel, He's going to get the job done. It's not going to be like a raw deal that we're going to be left out there wondering, well, I'm not sure if God can help with this situation. No, He's able. That's what Paul's saying. He's glorified. Be glory forevermore because he's able to strengthen us. As people come to know the reality of the gospel, they're strengthened. And this happens in large part through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of Jesus Christ, or what I'm calling the heralding of Jesus. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The gospel message of good news is entirely about Jesus, and so we're heralding him. We're saying, hey, everybody, know this. It's Jesus. He's the one. He's the good news. Proclaiming him to others, heralding him. Again, in chapter 1, verse 4, you might as well just kind of stick your finger there in Romans 1, because we're going to come back to it consistently, and I think it really shows that this is a unified whole. Romans 1, 4, we're told about Jesus. Paul said he was called and he was set apart for the gospel, which related to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power through his resurrection from the dead. So if you're questioning God's ability to strengthen you in the gospel, think about that. I mean, what's the most difficult obstacle you could possibly face in this life? The one that would be most insurmountable would be death, wouldn't it? And Jesus has credentials to even overcome that. He was declared Lord and the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So there's nothing, there is no scenario, there is nothing in your life that he's not able to come in and strengthen according to the gospel. This is powerful. This is a powerful word that God, indeed, to him be the glory because he's able to strengthen people according to the gospel. Jesus overcomes all the muck and mire of our lives, and he's the jewel worth having. He's the one worth having. And so our journey begins today as God is praised, or God gets glory by strengthening his people in the gospel as Christ is proclaimed. So more than just helping people, we proclaim Jesus. We herald him because the glory of God is worth it. So that's the first part, the first way. Secondly, back in our passage, look at how it continues. God gets glory as all kinds of people are exposed to the gospel. All kinds of people. That goes in the blank in point number two. All kinds of people are exposed to the gospel. So Paul is again connecting back to chapter one. Look at how he began in verse 2. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So, something that was promised beforehand, something that's made known. And listen to what's being said here in verse 25. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So, the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So, how is this message a mystery? How is it kept secret? Well, in the Bible, the term mystery, anytime we see that, especially in the New Testament, anytime we see that word mystery, it's kind of the biblical writer's way of speaking about the gospel. We kind of think of mystery as like an open secret, like, Phil loves chocolate. Everybody knows that. You know, everybody knows Phil likes pizza. Everybody knows that. But sometimes it's kept secret. Sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes we forget that. And that's how it is with the gospel. In the Bible, it's kind of an open secret. Everybody knows this, and yet there's so many people that miss it. It's crazy. The word mystery is like that. It's something that's known like an open secret. And what was kept secret for long ages was the gospel truth. And you might think, oh, well, it wasn't kept secret. No. You're a New Testament believer with the Bible, okay? And you know you've read some of those Old Testament passages and go, don't these people know that if you trifle with God, you're going to get stung? You know, why do these people not get it? It's because it was kept secret for long ages. They lost sight of that. Yeah, it's clearly known, but they didn't get it. They lost sight of that. Jesus coming to earth was missed by so many for so long. I mean, all the years he walked on earth, have you read through the Gospels? I mean, he's healing people. He's raising the dead. And people are like, well, this is really a trick. You don't know. I mean, how are they missing this? Well, because it's a mystery. It's an open secret. People are missing it. So it's been kept secret for a long time. Looking back, we can see how so much of the Bible brings clarity to what God's been up to, but it seemed to be kept secret for long ages, for so long. But now, look at that in verse 26. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. So now it's disclosed and propelled. So when Christ came, what was hidden was now made known. Or as Colossians 1:27 put it, to them, to Gentiles, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now it's clearly known what Christ was up to. In the preaching of Jesus Christ, we have a clear picture of what the Bible's all about. Jesus. In Him, now everything comes into technicolor focus. We know exactly what God was up to. And through the prophetic writings, this message is now being made known to the nations. To the nations. That's true, isn't it? Remember Peter's sermon at Pentecost? Acts 2, what's he preaching? The prophetic writings. God's going to pour out His Spirit on you. Joel chapter 2, and through the prophetic writings, what's being made known is Christ. And so everywhere they go, the apostles want everybody to know who He is. And so they tell them. So He's making it known. They're disclosing this to the nations, to all kinds of people, to all of them. Through the preaching of the prophetic writings, all the nations were coming to know the good news of great joy for all people. So back in Romans 1:5, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, a spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. He's Jesus Christ our Lord. And listen to how verse 5 continues. Through Him we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So again, there it is, the nations. It's holding this together. That part of God's plan in giving us the book of Romans was that all people, all kinds of people would know this amazing message of the gospel. This has always been about the gospel going to all kinds of people. And the larger picture unpacked here for us is that God is glorious among all kinds of people as He works to strengthen His people in the gospel. So God strengthens His people in the gospel, they herald Jesus, and as a result, heralding Jesus spills that message into all kinds of people's lives, to the nations. Everybody hears this message, spills and overflows and causes all kinds of stuff in the world, all kinds of change. All the nations come to know Him as the gospel is disclosed, unveiled, propelled, and heard. That's what's going on here. So the first way that God strengthens His people is by herald the gospel. As the gospel is made known, as Jesus is heralded, as Jesus is preached, we come to know the truth. Now, secondly, that message propels to others. Third, our passage continues at the end of verse 26, showing how God gets glory as we obey His call through faith. As we obey His call through faith. That's been a big theme in Romans, faith. And so it's not surprising that we would see that phrase here. And it's amazing to think that all that we've talked about so far is really just one sentence. So back to verse 25 into verse 27. This is all just one sentence. And our sentence helps us to see that it's not only God strengthening His people in the gospel through preaching and through unveiling the message to all the nations, He's also strengthening His people as we obey His call through faith. You see that at the end of verse 26. So, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. It's what God's up to. So it's according to God's command. And look at how God's command is described there at the end of verse 26. What does it say? According to the command of what kind of God? Do you have a word there? Eternal. The eternal God. That's significant. Significant. Because there's a lot of people in our world today that would allege, well, yeah, Paul was dogmatic on this, but it's not, you know. I mean, there's lots of different ways people can get to God. And the problem with that is it's the command of the eternal God. So The one who doesn't change his mind, the one who always is. It's his command. He's eternal. The God who always was and is calls to people. He calls to them. It's ever and only a call to believe. A call to believe, to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So there's that phrase, obedience of faith, again. So back in Romans 1:5, our passage, the book began, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. So this has been Paul's working from the very beginning in this book. The great aim of this, of the gospel being proclaimed, is that people would demonstrate an obedience of faith. So way back when we looked at verse 5 of chapter 1, here's how we defined obedience of faith. Bowing the knee and trusting submission to Jesus the Lord, both at the start and all through the Christian life. That's what obedience to faith is. It's bowing your knee and believing who He is. Not only at the start of your Christian life, but continually throughout. In other words, in these words, obedience of faith, we're getting God's heart for us to be a people ever and only informed by the gospel. That's to be the key message on our hearts, the key message defining our lives, the gospel. We answer His call to faith and we bow our knee to Him as Lord, believing in Him for all that we're meant to be. And so do you see how this helps us glorify God? It puts us in a right relationship with Him. It puts us in a way that we can relate to God rightly. And no longer is it some elusive. No, the command of the eternal God is the obedience of faith, to bow your knee to me as Lord, believe, trust me. So God gets glory as we obey His call through faith. And then fourth and finally, our passage wraps up in verse 27. We see that God gets glory in strengthening His people in the gospel forever for His wise plan. His wise plan. So I've alleged this entire time, this entire sermon, that this passage, this whole scripture passage is about how God's getting glory. And so you might, if you were a keen Bible student, you might be looking at all that we've talked about so far and say, well, how does this connect to God's glory? That would have been a great question. And the reason why it connects is because of verse 27. This is kind of the direction of this one long sentence. God's strengthening, to the God who's strengthening His people in the gospel as it's preached, as that gospel's dispelled, as they're obeying Him in faith, to that God now, verse 27, be the glory. To that only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. So this sentence ends with really an amazing glory, with amazing brilliance. God gets glory for His wise plan. So it's from Him. It's from the only God. Only He is wise. Only Him. The only wise God. Or to put it another way, it's not that others can't be wise. It's just that His glorious wisdom is in an entirely different league. So it's like we're all JV and He's the varsity. You know, He's the one who has it. He's the one who has wisdom at His disposal. He's that way. Remember as we looked at the unpacking of the amazing overflow of mercy in chapters 9 through 11? Remember how that ended at the end of chapter 11? Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord, or who's been His counselor, or who's given a gift to Him that He can be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So the only wise God is indeed praiseworthy. There's no one else in His league. He's in a category of wisdom all to Himself. He embodies wisdom. He's the only wise God. And He's glorious. He's the only wise God, but He's glorious through Jesus. Through Jesus. So we've made that connection throughout the sermon consistently. It's because of Jesus and what we've seen He does in the book of Romans that He's glorious, that God is glorious. So, again, we talked about this passage as we took the Lord's Supper this morning, but what many believe to be the most important paragraph in the Bible, Romans 3, verses 23 through 26, here's what we read. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Jesus is God's divinely chosen instrument to make us right with God, so that his wrath is taken away from us, so that we can not only be right with him, but God can be the one making us right with him. He's both just to punish sin and do all that through his Son, but he's also the justifier in sending his Son to bear all this for us. Who else could come up with a plan like that? I mean, only God. The only wise God, to him be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, God will be eternally righteous in saving all kinds of people. Because of Jesus. Because of him. And Romans ends with this appropriate and perfect word. Amen. And whenever I read amen in the Bible, I just almost like scratch it out and write the word yes with an exclamation point. Because that's what really he's saying. Yes. Yes. So be it. So be it. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. This is the theme of our lives. This is the theme of what we sing about. This is our reason for worshiping. This is your reason for getting up in the morning. To him be glory through Jesus Christ. Yes. This is the reason we have life. This is our everything. Praise goes to him forever for this glorious plan. Amen. Yes, so be it. So in conclusion today, we've seen four ways that God gets glory strengthening his people in the gospel. He gets glory as Christ is heralded, as Christ is proclaimed. He gets glory as that spills out to others, to all nations. He gets glory as we obey that call through faith. And then he gets glory forever for his wise plan. It all that just sums up, and just like a rocket, he's just exploding in gloriousness forever because of what he has done through the gospel. If you're an unbeliever here today, the eternal God calls to you now. The one who has always existed, the eternal God calls to you to be right with him through his Son. To be right with him through his Son. He calls you to obey through faith. Jesus came so that you could have peace with God. And Romans tells you how to be saved. You know, if you said, well, how am I saved? Romans 10 would answer and say, confess with your mouth that he's Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you'll be saved. And if you're a believer, this is the abiding and remaining lesson for us through the book of Romans, that he is worthy of all praise forever. Forever. This is the altitude, this is the magnitude of the glorious heights that you were meant to be in. This is what all heaven will celebrate forever, how he's worthy of praise forever. He's led us to this end through all of his amazing work to change us through his Son. I mean, as we've thought about how we come under grace, how we live under grace, how grace spills to others, and how we're a church shaped by grace, the end of all that matter, and yes, there's a lot of application for us to put into our lives through that, but the end of it all is praise to him forever. We have a new identity as dearly loved children of God. This is our reality now. So we're free. We're free to live. We're free to live in those highlands, free to live in those great, glorious realities that are ours in Christ. So that's one application. I think another application is that theology produces doxology. So that's kind of a churchy way of putting it. What you know about God and what he's done produces praise out of your life. Theology produces doxology. It produces praise. Doxology is kind of a word of praise. Theology is a word about God. So a word about God, what you know about him, produces a word of praise. It produces some sort of praise in your life. That's what theology does. Okay, theology is not just some dry, stoic thing. Oh, well, let's get in a room that's dark somewhere and talk about this. No, theology is like throw another log on the fire when you're freezing cold in the middle of winter. What happens? The heat gets turned up quick. And that's going to change you. You're going to have to back away from the fire. You're going to have to do all kinds of stuff in your life. Start taking layers off, you know, or whatever. But that is going to produce an effect, and that's what theology does. Good, right theology does that. If your theology just drives you to go into a room and be alone by yourself, it's not theology. It's wrong. Theology doesn't do that. What we know about God has this effect. Romans 16:27 kind of effect. To Him be glory forever. So it should change the way you walk. It should change what you do with your money. It should change the way you treat your wife. It should change the way you do everything in life because it's true and He's worth it. Theology produces doxology. You cannot remain the same. And having come into contact with the book of Romans, we cannot remain the same. Our lives will change. They have to. That's what this is about. What we know and believe shouldn't be like a dead-end road. So a lot of times we like to treat it that way. It's like a dead-end road. Well, we've gotten to this destination. Now we know this. Nope, that's not the way it is. What we know about God is like, another way. It's like a pool at the end of a creek. There's my dad's language, the end of a creek, whatever that is. It's not like a pool where there's just all this dead stuff floating around. That's not what the end of theology is. No, theology is like a fountain. Theology is like, has a river coming out of it. It's like the source. It's like this majestic gloriousness that now is erupting and it's producing all kinds of overflowing joy out of our lives because of all this reality that's true. We cannot be the same. So, having seen all that we've seen in the book of Romans, see the glory of God's grace. See how this directs our mission to the nations. Do you see that in this passage? This affects the way we act towards others. It affects the way we act towards the nations. See how this unifies us. Oh man, we're a changed people together. And let's give God glory now and forever because we're a united people on mission under grace.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message helps you to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.